empowered and endowed upon people so that they could do their roles. So they were empowered for a particular service and particular function. And so the Holy Spirit came upon, but not in people. And so there was a variety of different examples that we looked at last week. And we just want to continue to explore, because obviously when Jesus arrived, his birth, and just prior to his birth with Elizabeth and Mary even, we see an increased activity of the Holy Spirit. And then throughout, obviously, Jesus' life and ministry, we see a significant increase of the role, the presence, the function of the Holy Spirit. And particularly through Jesus' teachings, John 14 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. And Jesus, in detail, talks about the one that is to come. And the one that had been promised and had been playing a role and function throughout Scripture. But then Jesus is saying something new and significant was going to take place like never before. And so Jesus said, I need to go and I will send the Holy Spirit to you as promised by the Father. So the Father will send the Holy Spirit in my name. It's an important point to actually take home, actually, is that the Holy Spirit is sent in Jesus' name. And so today we want to continue to explore the Holy Spirit. And just before I go any further, for any of you that remember Ben and Briley Snell, they send their regards. We've just had a couple of days with Ben and Briley. So Ben who was that? Yeah. Ben who. Bit harsh. But yeah, just thought I'd pass on that that hello to everybody that remembers them. But we are looking at today the book of Acts. But before we get to the book of Acts, there was something that I really wanted us to really take note of last week, and that is that through Jesus' death upon the cross and his burial upon the cross, he took the sin and the sickness of the world. And because he died, he paid the price. He was the lamb that was slain, the perfect lamb, the sinless lamb that was slain for all mankind. And it's because of his death and his burial that we can receive the forgiveness of sins. It's nothing through anything that we can do, Ephesians tells us, lest anyone boast, but it's a gift from God. It's his grace, and we receive forgiveness of our sins by faith. Do you remember talking about that a little bit last week? Or if you weren't here last week, hopefully we're just going to fill you in a little bit. And then like Jesus' resurrection into new life, that he conquered death, conquered hell, conquered sin, conquered sickness. He was the first one raised from the dead into new life. It gives us this exciting assurance that we too come into new life in Christ. Because if Jesus stayed in the tomb, what hope is there for us mere mortals? Do you hear what I'm saying? So because Jesus rose from the dead, we have this promise, as Scripture tells us, that we too can come into new life, that we can, like, no matter what has happened in our past, the good, the bad, the ugly, whatever may have happened in our past, we can receive forgiveness of sin, and all of that is wiped clean, and we begin a new life. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus, and we have a brand new fresh start. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm pretty happy about that. I'm pretty happy that I've been forgiven for some of the dumb things that I did in my life, and that I've got a fresh start. And it's really, I just thank God you don't know some of the things I did, because you might think, who are you to stand up and speak? But yeah, that's the goodness and the grace of God, that he allows us to do that. Amen? Phew, good. I'm glad we're all on the same page with that one. But something else significantly happened around this time, and we know that Jesus appeared to over 500 people, and that's witnessed, and Jesus did some amazing things in 40 days, manifesting himself to the disciples and others. And there was some specific instructions that Jesus actually gave, and we're going to come to that this morning, about waiting in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high, so that you can be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And one of the bits that we quickly looked at last week was the whole kind of, I guess, different points of view about the book of Acts. And the book of Acts was written by Luke. So if you read Luke, and then if you actually flow straight into the book of Acts, it's like a continuing story. And some theologians even say that it's one continuous letter, as opposed to being broken up into Luke and Acts separately. So we've got Luke has got this account, being a physician, a quite a detailed, specific account of the life of Christ in the book of Luke. But then he comes into the book of Acts and writes an amazing record of the inauguration, the arrival, the birth of the Christian church, the New Testament church, the way as it was originally called. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So followers of Jesus originally were called followers of the way. And then it was turned into Christians. and Christian church. And so we've got this account from Luke, and there's these views of thought that the book of Acts is just purely a historical record. Or we've got the other school of thought, which I tend to fit into, and that is that it's not just a historical account, but it's actually descriptive, as in we can actually draw theological truths out of the book of Acts. So I believe that Luke writes, yes, as a historian, and he's very accurate in his historical account, but he's also a theologian in and of his own right. Because a lot of people put emphasis when they comes to the role, the person, the function of the Holy Spirit, a lot of emphasis on the writings of Paul, which makes sense. And I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. But, for example, when we talk about the baptism in the Holy Spirit, we're talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul uses those phrases once each, whereas Luke uses the terms filled with the Holy Spirit three times, and he used baptized in the Holy Spirit nine times. So you would sort of think that people kind of, I think, have dismissed Luke as a theologian, and they're just purely just taking him as a historical recorder. And yet there's so many theologians and commentaries that, as I believe, Luke is as much a theologian as he is a historian. And we can draw so much truth from his writings, particularly the book of Acts, about the role and function and the person of the Holy Spirit. So in regards to Luke, there's a well-known theologian, Howard Marshall, writes, Luke was entitled to his own views, and the fact that they differ in some respects to Paul should not be held against him at this point. On the contrary, he is a theologian in his own right and should be treated as such. And so what we've got, if you want a summary, if you really care, is Luke is actually writing about that encounter, that initial encounter with the Holy Spirit from an empowering from on high for Christian service. So Paul kind of describes that. You see in throughout Luke's, the book of Luke and also Acts, that you actually see him recording people actually experiencing and having an experience with God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul writes about the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, in the salvation aspect of the Holy Spirit's role, the role of the Holy Spirit in salvation, but then the ongoing role of the Holy Spirit in that process called sanctification, which is a fancy way of saying through this journey we should be becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? So we've got Luke's point of view and we've got Paul's point of view, and it doesn't take a rocket science to realize that you don't need to take sides. It's not either or here. It's actually getting a balanced approach on both. And so I don't know where you've come from and I don't know where you're at right now, but as we talked about last week, and if we have time, I'm going to sort of like let you in on a little bit of the unlearning that I've needed to do in my journey over the last few years about the role and the function, the person of the Holy Spirit, because my whole experience as a whippersnapper was that I grew up in a strong Pentecostal home, and I thank God for my heritage, and I thank God for my parents, I thank God for the teaching that I received, but there was a I'm not going to say overemphasis, I would just say that there was an emphasis on one aspect of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and maybe from where I sit right now, and that's life and experience, but maybe where I sit, I don't know whether there was necessarily a balanced presentation of the role of being filled and baptized with the Holy Spirit. So that's my story. I don't know what yours is, but the point is maybe there are some things that you need to unlearn. So let's get into this, because I'm going to hand over to Michael and he's going to sort of get into the book of Acts.
So if we just look at right from the start, from the very day of Pentecost, It's pretty incredible. You've got all the disciples together, and we're just going to read briefly from Acts 2. And it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be like tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Can you imagine being in that room? What that would have been like? Like that there was the sound of a rushing, violent wind from heaven. The whole house was just filled with the power of God. And they visibly saw like a tongue of fire that was together and then separated over each of them. That would have been just a mind-blowing experience. That's pretty incredible. Phil and I were talking about this while we were away, just what that would have looked like and how would you have responded to that? If you were in that room and that happened, like what would you do? Would you be freaking out? Would you be running out of the room? Would you be, you know, wondering if someone slipped something into your coffee in the morning? Would you be like, what would your reaction be if that was to happen? And what would that feel like? If we were to try and experience, what was that going to feel like? What would it feel like if that actually physically happened? So at great expense to the management, and without trying to be sacrilegious at all, we thought we might try and just give you guys that maybe just the briefest, tiniest little possible potential little experience of what they may have looked or sounded like. So if you're really adverse to loud noise, now would be a good time to block your ears or leave. But we just want you guys just to sit back and just keep in mind this scripture. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. All right. So, just sit. Relax. I did mention to Phil when he put that bit in my section that it felt a little bit like he was throwing me under the bus, but that's okay. But I guess out of that, like, I guess what we wanted you guys to kind of get is that it wasn't just a... Are you out there still? It wasn't just a, like an inside spiritual in your heart experience. It was a physical amazing experience that happened on the day of Pentecost. There was a physical manifestation of the power of God, and then there was an inward manifestation of the power of God. And those things went together. That it wasn't one or the other. They couldn't deny that something was happening inside of their hearts because they were seeing that it was happening outside with everyone else as well. So this incredible moment happens on the day of Pentecost where they're all, the Holy Spirit is pulled out. There's the rushing wind. There's the building shaking. There's the tongues of fire. They're speaking in tongues. And this incredible thing takes place on what we now know as the day of Pentecost.
So I think there's some things out of this that when I look at it, I see that some of the obvious signs that actually occurred on the day of Pentecost, as Michael has just said, there were tongues of fire. And it says that there was, basically, if you read it, it's like there's one source of fire. And then it was like individual kind of tongues of fire went and hovered over each person. And so there's one source. And we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're told that there's one spirit, but there's many gifts. There's one body with many parts. There's one head, and that is Jesus Christ. There's one spirit, which is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is there. And we begin to see some images. We see that there's the sound of a mighty rushing wind. Whether there was rushing wind, we don't know. And we were just talking whether it was 9 o'clock in the morning, so maybe it wasn't dark. But, you know, we just wanted to add that for effect. But, you know, the point is that we see these tongues of fire coming to rest. And so there's a symbol, if you like, of that the Bible uses to describe who the Holy Spirit is. And we see wind, we see fire, we see oil, we see water, we see the breath of God, the ruach of God. The breath of God is the presence, the anointing. The Holy Spirit comes. And I love that everyone there had a flame. That every single person actually had a flame, that they're actually kind of, one came to sit on top of their head, and it was like, what I want to encourage you with this morning is that God's got a flame for your life, and that in some senses you need to, without sounding cheesy, and it might sound a bit American, no offense to any Americans in the room, but, you know, claim your flame. You know, like, you need to claim your flame. And it's like, you know, God came in the power of His Holy Spirit, and the Spirit is there, and there is an individual flame upon each person's life. And I really love that. And we see that there's this connection between the Holy Spirit, this tongue of flame that came as of tongues of fire upon people, and it connects with the tongue of flesh, so that there's an activation point between the tongue of flame with the tongue of flesh, and they begin to speak. And we're going to explore the purpose and the role and the function of the Holy Spirit. And we see one of them here that the Holy Spirit wants to do is to come and actually give us a voice. Is to come and actually give us a voice into society in which we live and in the relationships that we have. And it's not something of ourselves. It's something that is from God. And we see that. And I love that they all begin to speak in other tongues. And we see in Acts chapter 2 there that people began to identify people speaking in their native tongue because they'd all come to Jerusalem at this point of time. And so people are kind of going, how is it that they are speaking in my language? And so we have this, yes, that people are speaking in tongues that people could understand, but there are also, we see in Scripture, there's other instances and occasions where people speak in tongues that's not another natural language, but it's a heavenly language. 1 Corinthians 14 says that, you know, when I speak in a tongue, I utter mysteries unto God. 1 Corinthians 13 says that if I speak in the tongue of angels or the tongue of men, but have not love, I am just but a clanging gong and a clashing cymbal. That very popular passage of Scripture. So what Scripture teaches us, yes, one of the things that the Holy Spirit can do, and I've been in meetings where somebody would speak out in tongues, and then after the service, in one particular one, that the person didn't know Aramaic, but they were actually speaking Aramaic. And the person that was there visiting actually went, they actually spoke in Aramaic. How do they know Aramaic? And the person said, well, I don't. I was just using a gift, I believe, that God gave me to give a word in tongues in church, and it came out as that. And there are lots of different instances like that I've experienced in church and other churches. So I believe that can happen, but I also believe there's a heavenly prayer language that we can experience, which we call speaking in tongues as well. And I love that because if you jump back to the Old Testament, to Genesis chapter 11 with the Tower of Babel, when man is trying to build himself up and make himself like God, I guess, and build the tower back there in Genesis chapter 11. What does God do? He comes down and what does he do to them all? He scatters them all with different languages. And so they're like languages are dispersed throughout the known world. But in this case, we have a heavenly prayer language that comes that I believe is the language of heaven. It's the language of the kingdom of God that begins to reunite people under the lordship of Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God. And so it's that that I believe is the common language that we can all experience within the kingdom of God. And as we do that under the unction and under the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so I believe that there is this common language that we can now have in God. And I believe that even in the rest of this series, we want to explore things like the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you know, the fruits of the Holy Spirit, the role and function of what the Holy Spirit does and how they all fit together. So there's some of the things that I draw out of this amazing account of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So we're looking at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus said that the Holy Spirit was going to come, that I'm going to send what my Father promised in my name. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And yet again, like we said last week, isn't it cool that our God is God that is true to his word, that he is faithful. He says he's going to do something, he will do it. He said he was going to send the Holy Spirit. And here in the book of Acts, we have this incredible manifestation of the power and the Spirit of God like never before. And we have to agree, it's weird. It's bizarre. I mean, if you think this is a normal everyday event, I want to come and hang out with you because you must have lived a pretty radical life. Because if this sort of stuff happens in your world all the time and this seems normal to you, I'm like, wow. But this is like, and things do get messy. And I guess the views and the outlooks on it can get very, very messy. But then let's have a look at what happens next after this event.
So we talked about it last week when the idea that the Holy Spirit or the power of God would come at a specific time for a specific purpose on a specific person, and it would kind of come and go. But what we see here is we see the start of the power of God coming and just dwelling within God's people, dwelling within the believers and stuff, and not going. It's in there and it's staying, and the power of God is staying there. And the outworking of that is a little confusing for people at times. If we read through, just following on in Acts 2, Acts 2, 12, the people said, they were amazed and they were perplexed. They asked one another, what does this mean? Some made fun of them and said they've had too much wine. Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and addressed the crowd and said, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. Now that to me, now this could be my great theological breakthrough. Now that to me is a little concerning, that the argument that they're not drunk is because it's 9 in the morning. It's not because they're disciples. If you come back at 3, there'll be a write-off. But because it's 9, they're just getting started. That's my great theological breakthrough. Now, it's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour my spirit out on those days and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and bellows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood before the coming of the great glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So what happens is, this is the scripture, the prophecy that Joel gives here. It's at this time we see that Peter stands up and he identifies this outpouring of the Holy Spirit that happens on the day of Pentecost with what Joel has prophesied. So even though they're different outworking, so in one of them, the prophet Joel is talking about different signs and wonders. He's talking about some prophetic stuff. He's talking about visions and dreaming dreams. And in the day of Pentecost, we're seeing like the sound of the rushing wind. We're seeing the flames. We're seeing people come and talking in tongues. What Peter is identifying is that this is the start of what Joel is talking about. So Joel's talking about a time where God will pour out his spirit on everyone. It won't be on a select group of people. It won't just be on his even chosen people, it will be for everyone. It'll be for men, it'll be for women, it'll be for the slaves, it'll be for the masters, it'll be for young men, learned people, unlearned people. It doesn't matter. A time is coming where the presence of God will indwell in every single person who makes himself available to God. And this is what we're seeing on the day of Pentecost. And this is what Peter's identifying is the start of this, the start of everybody being able to access and everybody having the power of God living in them. And that's just really exciting. It's like a new era that we're seeing here, a real hallmark in our kind of faith and an opportunity for us to go, wow, it doesn't matter where we come from. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter if you're a great theologian like Phil or you're me, or you're somewhere in between, it's irrelevant to God. He doesn't care what you have done. All he cares about is if you are open and you are willing and you are expectant, then he has a great desire to fill you with his presence. And we've got I think the greatest limiting factor in all of this is us. Because the question that you need to ask yourself is, if you were in that room, would you have been open to God moving? If you were one of the people that when the disciples spilled out and they were kind of speaking in their tongues and people were going, are they drunk? What is this? I don't understand. Would you have been closed off to that? Or would you have been open to the fact that maybe it was something of God? And that's a really challenging thought for me, because do you have any set ideas of when God moves? What does it look like? Because for me, when I look at this, I go, wow, the thing that stands out to me out of like going, reading the events of the day of Pentecost and then reading the description of what Joel was prophesying is we can't limit God and the way he moves, because he will move the way he needs to and wants to move. And if we want to try and limit him, well, the only thing that happens is we miss out. You know, and so over the coming weeks in this series, we're going to have some opportunities to experience God's presence in different ways, I believe. And one of them is going to be next week when we have Corey Turner come. He has a great gift of the prophetic, and he will speak words of life and affirmation and stuff into people's lives. But we need to be expecting. And we need to be expecting over the coming months as we kind of delve into this series that God will move. And it might not look like the day of Pentecost. It might not look like what the prophet Joel was talking about. Maybe it will. We don't know. Or maybe it'll be somewhere in between. But God will do what he wants to do. And the only way that we miss out, really, is if we're closed to it. And so I would just encourage you guys that the same spirit that we talked about last week that would come on a specific person for a specific task is available to each and every one of us. That same power is available to us. And that's really exciting. Because if you think about it, if the power of God is in your life, something has to happen. Something has to happen when the power of God takes hold of you. One of Rodney Howard Brown used to say, who was a great evangelist, used to say, when Jesus shows up, stuff happens. When God shows up, stuff has to happen. And I'm really excited over the coming weeks as God shows up in different and new ways for us as a church, what's going to change in our lives, what's going to change in this church, and what's going to change in this community.
I think for me that if I was to try to explain it, describe it, for me, when we receive forgiveness from God, and through what Christ has done on the cross and through his death and his burial and his resurrection, the promise into new life, is that, yes, it's in that moment that we actually receive forgiveness and we invite God to come into our lives. So we have the Father, Son, Holy Spirit in our life. And yet, again, I believe that in Scripture we see there's instances, and Acts 19 is one of my favorite accounts of this, where they come to a city, Paul comes to a city and he says, you know, have you been filled with, have you received the Holy Spirit? And they say, no, we haven't heard, but yet they were believers. So in essence, theologically, they'd received the Father, Son, Holy Spirit into their life, but Paul was talking about something different. He's talking about a greater dimension, a greater release of the power and the presence of God in their life, and we see these people be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they begin to speak in tongues. Now I just want to say today, this is probably where I've had to unlearn for me personally. And that is, when I was growing up, there was such an emphasis on the speaking in tongues part that there was, I don't believe, an equal presentation, teaching theology about the commission and empowered for service, divine service component. And I don't think it's either or. I think it's both. But for me, my upbringing was always about if somebody desires to be filled with the Holy Spirit, it's all about the speaking in tongues part. And we'll have a look at, you know, Acts, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14 about how the Holy Spirit is there and speaking in tongues is such a valid, meaningful part of our faith relationship with God. And we're told that speaking tongues, it builds up ourselves. And we are a mystery. So people don't understand, but I know my personal experience has been, and that's why, you know, like I'm such a passionate, avid believer in the baptism of the Holy Spirit and people speaking in tongues is because my experience as well as my theology joined together just go, wow, I just want people to experience what I've experienced. And so like in my experience, when there's been times where I've either run out of words, when I've just about 3 weeks ago, and it was actually the day when we caught up for our Blokes Alpha group, and I just had one of those days with my older sister, it's none of your business, but it just wasn't good. It was just one of those communications that, and when it's family for me, if anything's really going to get to me, it's when stuff happens in my family, because you know, we just really love each other and we're pretty close, but there's just a whole bunch of crap going on with stuff, and just affected me so much that I literally, pastor or not, I don't care. I just didn't have the words to say because I was angry, I was annoyed, I was worried, I was concerned, all this mixture of emotion and just worried about my sister and we just didn't connect and I just ran out of words. And let me be very honest, I'm going, who can I ring? And I tried to ring my accountability partner, Artie, and he didn't answer his phone. I rang my other sister who is very all over the situation and she's just a great, great sort of sounding board for me in these situations. And like, yeah, I know you're all sitting there just going, why didn't you just pray, Phil? It's like, because I'm human and I didn't. And I'm driving my car, getting angry and stuff. And then I went, oh, maybe I should pray. Gee, good on you, mate. So yeah, good pastor you are. But anyways, it's just my life. And I'm kind of like, just went, wow. And I'm going, I don't know what to pray. And I know I should pray blessing. And I know I should pray that, you know, but I just don't want to. And so I just began to speak in tongues and I was just like, I just said, God, you know, and I just started to pray in tongues and just bang. And just all I'm saying is just an incredible peace just came into my heart and my life. And all of a sudden, like, I couldn't believe it. Literally 2 minutes later, the sister I tried to call, she actually rang. I didn't ring her because I kind of like the whole thing came through if I should pray. I didn't ring her. I rang Artie, I'll admit. I rang him, but I didn't ring my sister. But 2 minutes later, she rings me and she goes, you okay? I just went, wow. And there's so many of those examples. And like even on last Monday morning, after last weekend of church, and you know, I try to spend Monday just thanking God for what's happened in church. And I'm there and I'm in the kitchen and I'm cooking like just a cracker of a bolognese sauce. It was great. Like, I must say, it was really good. And I'm there and I'm standing there and I'm just saying, God, you're so good, and just praying a bit and I'm praying in tongues and just feeling good. And then this song started that I didn't even know was on my playlist in this particular album. And it was literally like in an instant, I couldn't stand. I just had to fall on my knees. And I'm in my kitchen, the bolognese sauce is cooking, and I'm just like this blubbering mess on my floor in my kitchen because the presence and the power of God just hit me so hard, and I'm just going, what the heck is going on? So I'm glad my mates can't see me right now because there's snot and there's tears and all that sort of stuff. Not really. I don't care if they see me. But it was just like this incredible kind of moment with God that I just came so out of left field. And it was just an intense moment. It just began to just experience the presence of God. And we see in Scripture when the Spirit of God is manifested, we see people fall to their knees. We see, you know, Saul when he has his conversion experience on the road to Damascus and he's changed to Paul, he's confronted by Jesus and he's got no other choice that he's just got to fall flat to his face. And so, like, that's why there's times when we're worshiping and stuff where I've just got to go to my knees. Because if I don't go to my knees, I'm going to fall over and make a real tool of myself. I'm just going, no, I'm just, wow, this is like, it's serious. and just the intense presence of God. And we see different people, like, you know, just are overwhelmed in different ways, and people experience God in different ways. And like Michael was saying, how open are you? How much of God and the Holy Spirit have you put in a box? And maybe your upbringing has taught you that it's just all about the speaking in tongues. And you know what? When I think there's an overemphasis of just the speaking in tongues part, that's a really convenient excuse to ignore the commission for service bit, because I'm actually supposed to be empowered on high to be a witness for Jesus, and I'm actually supposed to be impacting the world in which I live. But hey, if I'm all consumed with the speaking in tongues stuff and bless me club, and I want the next manifestation, I want the next sign, and I want the next feel-good kind of pump-me-up experience with God, and then if I'm just focused on that, then I kind of don't need to worry about actually going out into the world and making a difference. But yet the other swing of the spectrum is, if all I'm doing is just understanding that it's just purely about empowered for service, if I'm just purely about empowered for service, then I believe we can actually miss out on a level of intimacy and a level of connectedness with the Holy Spirit and with God, because we're comfortable with the commission for service bit, but this bit over here is just a bit weird and it's a bit freaky. And you're absolutely right. It is. It is. How are we supposed to get our finite minds around an infinite being, an infinite God that says, I'm going to pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and just things are going to happen? How are we supposed to? So I don't know. See, for me, it's about unlearning the emphasis on the speaking in tongues. And there's people in the room going, it's about time the Pentecostal pastors got off the speaking in tongues bandwagon and need to jump over here. Well, if you're over here, I want to challenge you this morning to be more open to this part of it. Because it's not either or. I believe there should be a balance. It should be a balance, because, like, I know that being empowered by the Holy Spirit, that I can have these amazing, intense God moments in my kitchen, not manufactured, not expected. I'm not prepared for it. It just happened. So I can have that, and I kind of get up off my knees, and I'm just like, God, you are so flipping good. Like, I can't believe just how awesome you are. And I've been a Christian for a while. And it's like, there's just another aspect of just, I don't know what it was, whether it was just another a little bit of understanding of just the love of God, or he's just his goodness to me, that he's just, I'm just lives so blessed and whatever. And then I can get up and I can go out of that and go, you know what, that's not just to stay in the kitchen, Phil. That's got to get out onto the street. It's got to get out to the marketplace. I've got to take that. My heart's desire. The Apostle Paul says, I desire, it would be great if all of you would speak in tongues. He said, but I'd rather you more that you would prophesy. So as your pastor, I would love for all of you to speak in tongues. You see, the baptism being filled with the Holy Spirit is not just about speaking in tongues. And maybe I could lose my credential for saying this, but that's just what I believe. Because I believe that the Holy Spirit is for both. He's there for you to have a deeper, more dynamic relationship with God. And that may sound a bit judgmental, but I like the way that Nikki Gumbel puts it, that when you're filled with the Spirit, it's like having a heater and like, you know, when the pilot light is just on and it's just doing its thing. But when it really needs to do its job, it's like, you know, the gas kicks in and it's like... It's like a full flame comes on so it can fulfill its full potential and purpose so it can actually work and provide the water that's required. And that's what I believe it's like with the Holy Spirit in my life. And you see, just as, this is the important part too, just as our salvation is received by faith because of God's grace towards us that we receive, I can't do anything to deserve salvation. It's because of, and this is the cool bit, it's because of Jesus' ascension and now exalted position that he was able to send the Holy Spirit, which he's already done. So, like, it's not a matter of, God, send your Holy Spirit and fill me. He's already done it. He's already sent the Holy Spirit. It's not a matter of, God, you know, just what do I have to do? You don't have to do anything. It's by faith you receive. And so maybe your prayer needs to stop being, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit, but start by faith saying, Lord, I thank you that you want to fill me with your Holy Spirit, that you will fill me with your Holy Spirit. And if that manifests itself by you speaking in tongues, fantastic. But it doesn't make you a lesser Christian if you don't. I know plenty of guys who kind of can do the Shanda Baba, she wrote on my Honda, should have bought a Yamaha kind of thing. They do all of that on a Sunday and aren't I great? But during the week, my goodness, there's very little outward actual working of that power, dunamos, fire, dynamic power in their life to impact their world. And I also know that there's a whole bunch of people that don't speak in tongues but are just doing incredible things in their marketplace. So it's not about grade degree of Christian here. God doesn't have first grade, second grade Christians. But what he does is say, hey, I've got a gift. And it's up to you whether you want to receive it or not. It's your choice. Remember, guys, let me make this very clear. As I say, this is not a salvation issue. Being filled, being baptized, speaking in tongues is not a salvation issue. If you don't speak in tongues and you've asked Jesus to come into your life and forgive you of all your sins and you've received his forgiveness in your life and he's Lord of your life, that your salvation is secure in what Jesus Christ did on the cross through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And so we don't have to be water baptized and speak in tongues to be saved. That's a cross and theology. Jesus did it all on the cross. But what we are talking about here is a gift that God has offered us available to all. And so like the apostle, I desire that all of you would speak in tongues. But you know what? If you don't, it's okay. If you don't speak in tongues, then hey, desire to prophesy, desire to be used in your workplace, at your uni, in your relationships, as a tool in the master's hand. Because being filled with the Spirit isn't there to demonstrate and show everybody how great you are. It's there so that it can demonstrate and show how great God is. And so we're about being filled and baptized with the Holy Spirit. And the reality is, like, do you think, and I said this last week, do you think God wants to make it hard for you to be filled with his Spirit? Do you think God is kind of like just dangling a carrot just out of your reach to play games with your life? See, I believe that God is more committed to filling you with his power and his Spirit than what we are open to receiving that. And I think, like Michael said, it's just a matter of our hearts being open and willing to receive. And I've prayed for people, and like, you know, in that instant, you know, people begin to speak in tongues. Other people, you pray for them, and it's not that they've got lack of faith, and it's not because they've got sin in their life or there's something wrong or whatever. It's just like they go away, but yet suddenly during the week, they just find the courage somewhere to be able to tell somebody about Jesus. And I just go, man, if that's not a sign of being filled with the Spirit, hey, they're not speaking in tongues yet. I believe that speaking in tongues is available to everybody, and at some point that can be a part of your life. But I think there needs to be a balance between all of this kind of personal experiential stuff and then the actual outworkings of that into the marketplace to be witnesses to Judea, Samaria, and the outermost parts of the world. Do you get what I'm saying? So I'm more than happy to chat about this. So maybe for some of us like me, you need to unlearn some stuff to be open to the more stuff so we can actually be more effective in our lives and not use that kind of personal experience stuff as an excuse that, you know, that I don't need to worry about the empowered for divine service bit. But if we find ourselves over here, can I just encourage you just to be open? Like, personally. Doesn't have to be here at church. Maybe during the week in your own devotional time when you're praying at home. Just say, okay, God, Phil challenged me to be open. What do you want in my life? And I've talked to people that, like, 2 o'clock in the morning, they just wake up and bang, they just start speaking in tongues. Or bang, just something just happens in their life. They just go, God, I don't know if I'm filled, but suddenly there's this great desire in their life to cook somebody a meal or to that didn't come before. Just something in their heart and life that they just would never have thought of before just suddenly is there. They're more compassionate and caring towards people. And they kind of look at people and just go, you know what? I really want you to experience what I've experienced in God and his grace and his goodness in my life. So over the next few weeks, we really want to just go on that journey of continuing to explore. Because this morning we've looked at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And he's done that. God on the day of Pentecost didn't turn the tap on full blast and then just turn it off. He's turned it on and he's just left it running. And you know, we're told, be filled with the Holy Spirit in the present tense, which means that we can be filled in an ongoing manner. It's not just a one-off thing. Because we're human. We have flesh and we battle and we wrestle. And it's like, you know what, we kind of leak a bit there, we leak a bit over there, and we need to kind of just get filled up with his Spirit, allow his Spirit to flow out of our lives in an ongoing way. It's not just a one-off thing that we can experience, but God in his generosity allows us to be filled over and over again out of his eternal supply. And I desire, guys, we're not a feelings-based church. We're not about that. But I believe that we have a God that wants to actually connect with you in such a real, tangible way that it's undeniable. I'm ruined for this world. I've had encounters with God that I cannot dismiss, that I cannot write off purely as just, I don't know, pizza that I ate or something that I did or the good surf that I just had and, you know, whatever. I can't just write. It's beyond comprehension. It's a spiritual dynamic and dimension to it that I can't dismiss. And it's like that, what I've experienced, I want other people to experience so they can come into a closer relationship with Jesus. So this morning, we're just going to have a time of worship. And all we're going to do is we're just going to worship God. And we're just going to allow God to do whatever he wants to do this morning. And I just encourage you in this time. I don't know, as I said, I don't know what you've learned. Don't know where you've come from. I'm not sure what stuff you need to learn. And maybe you need to just pull apart, these scriptures. And we've got notes from last week that you can use if you would like them. Maybe there's stuff you need to unlearn or that you've been challenged this morning. Or if I've pushed buttons about stuff, I would love to talk to you about it. Because I believe that this is far too important for us just to kind of just dismiss or try to get through. It should be a daily part of our lives. So can we just stand? And we're just going to pray for a minute before we worship. Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning. We just thank you, Almighty God, that you are faithful, that you are so good, that, Lord God, you're not in the business of trying to make life hard for us. You call us to yourself, and then you give us all that we need for life and godliness. In and through your Spirit, you give us all that we need for life and godliness. And you are a giver of good gifts. And we believe this morning, Heavenly Father, that you want to, Lord God, release your Spirit in this place in a way like never before. I pray our hearts to be open to you today. Lord God, we do find it difficult to try to get our head around this stuff. Sometimes we just got to step out in faith and just say, God, I trust you at your word that you've got a good gift for my life. You've got the Holy Spirit that you've poured out, and this morning, by faith, I just receive. I receive your Holy Spirit this morning. As we're just standing in God's presence this morning, I just feel prompted just to do this. If you just need a fresh touch from heaven, or if you've never experienced being filled with the Spirit or baptized in the Holy Spirit, can I just ask, maybe just put your hands out in front of you this morning, just as a sign of surrender. If you have confessed Jesus Christ as Lord of your life, and if you know in your heart that he is Lord and he's forgiven you, then this morning you're eligible. Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning. We wait on you, Heavenly Father. It would be remiss of me right now not to offer the first step to people in this room. I don't know everybody in this room. I don't know where you're at, where you've come from. And to me, it doesn't matter. But the fact is, you're here this morning. You have the opportunity to experience God's grace and forgiveness in your life. If you've never given your life over to Jesus, if you've never experienced his forgiveness in your life, and you've never experienced God wiping the slate clean, or maybe you've done that in the past, but just life has happened and stuff has happened, and you find yourself a long way from where you know you should be in God. But this morning you want to reconnect, you just want that relationship to be what it needs to be with God. You just want to experience his forgiveness in your life. just as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, before we go any further, the greatest decision that you can make with your life is to say, God, I know I've done wrong. I ask that you forgive me, Lord Jesus Christ. Come and be Lord of my life. If you've never done that, or you know you need to do that this morning, can I just ask that you raise your hand just so I can see? Is there anyone here this morning you need to do that? Thank you. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Is there anybody else this morning? Yeah, you can put your hand down. Awesome. Thank you. Best decision you ever make with your life. It's not about becoming a religious person. It's not about even joining this church. What this is about is you experiencing God's grace and forgiveness in your life and having a total fresh start. His grace is sufficient for you. Don't think for a minute that the stuff you've done is too bad or it's whatever. Jesus has paid the price for everything. So can we as a church together, for those that have raised their hands this morning, let's support them this morning, and we'll all pray this prayer together, especially those that raised their hand today. Can you just repeat this after me? Dear Lord Jesus, I come to you today and I know I've done wrong. I thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross for me and that you rose again. And I ask you to forgive me of all my sin. Come and be Lord of my life. Come and be my best friend. And help me to live a life that's pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. For those that raised their hand this morning, we would love to pray with you after this service is finished and just give you some a Bible and some bits and pieces that you can take away and have a chat to you about what the next steps could be in your relationship with the Lord. Just want to say congratulations. It is the best decision. Can we just give those people a hand just to... It's so exciting. So just as we sing these couple of songs, can I just ask us all, and if you just prayed that prayer, this is the best time for you to kind of just open your heart, because right now, as far as God is concerned, the past is forgotten, the past is forgiven, and right now you're a new creation in His sight. You are holy, you are righteous, you're acceptable to God in His sight because Jesus is Lord of your life. When He looks at you, He sees Jesus, so now you are acceptable to Him. And so this morning, as we stand, there is no reason why you can't experience His presence. There's no reason why you can't or shouldn't or won't experience His touch on your life this morning. So as we just stand and we just begin to worship, let's just keep our hearts open. So God, whatever it is you want to do in this place this morning, we just give you permission. We submit our spirit to you, Holy Spirit, and ask that you would come and have your way. In Jesus' name we pray.
Let this be a sacrifice. Let me dedicate my life to worship you. Let this be a sacrifice. Let me dedicate my life to worship you. I'm a lover of your presence. 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 I'm a lover of your presence.
A passion stirring deep inside. You're all that really satisfies. We worship you. A passion stirring deep inside. You're all that really satisfies. We worship you. We're lovers of your presence. We're lovers of your presence. We're lovers of your presence. And it's all we wanna be. We're lovers of your presence. We're lovers of your presence. We're lovers of your presence. And it's all we wanna be. We're lovers of your presence. We're lovers of your presence. We're lovers of your presence. And it's all we wanna be. We're lovers of your presence. We're lovers of your presence. We're lovers of your presence. And it's all we wanna be. We're lovers of your presence. We're lovers of your presence. We're lovers of your presence. And it's all we wanna be. We're lovers of your presence. We're lovers of your presence. We're lovers of your presence. And it's all we wanna be. Lovers of your presence, we're lovers of your presence, we're lovers of your presence, and it's all we wanna be. We're lovers of your presence, we're lovers of your presence, we're lovers of your presence, and it's all we wanna be. We're lovers of your presence. We're lovers.